Thank you, Brady, for your leadership in song tonight and for the selection of these great hymns, especially that hymn, Christ Liveth in Me. The Apostle Paul, in his writings in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, so much of those grand epistles, obviously the focal point is Christ. Walking with Christ, growing up into Christ in all aspects. Being like Christ, having the attitude, the disposition of Christ. Christ is to be our life. He writes to the Galatians and he says, Christ lives in me. Church at Ephesus, that Christ is to dwell in your heart by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, it's better to have Christ in your heart than it is to have hell in your house. I am passionate about the things that I want to share with you tonight, because there are far too many homes that are in disarray. I bought a book years ago. The title of the book was Whatever Happened to Mom, Dad, and the Kids. I'm concerned in our churches, places that I travel, and also the local work that I'm engaging in Cedar Park. And we have a lot of young families. Concerned about dads that aren't leading in their home and moms that are not helping, that show a lack of respect for their husbands, that are not the godly women that God would have them to be, the children that don't have respect for their parents, for authority in general. They're not obedient. They're not submissive. They'll listen to no one. I'm concerned about families that are fragmenting. And I'll tell you without any shame that our local churches are only as strong as the families that make up those local churches. As goes the home, so goes the church. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Welcome tonight to all of you, especially to our visitors. As has already been said, again, I echo the sentiments. We are delighted you're here. We're grateful for your presence. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times, stressful times, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And from such people, Paul writes, turn away. These describe the times in which we live. This tells us something about the days of our lives. We live in difficult, strenuous, perilous times. Who can argue that the morals of our society are not in rapid decline? Who would say that? I mean, just look at where we've come in the last 30 or 40 years. We've gone from TV shows with the title Fathers Knows Best to TV show today, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. That tells us, ladies and gentlemen, about the times in which we live and the world in which we live of such darkness and depravity. I could spend some time tonight, but that's not the reason for which we've assembled, telling you about my high school year old daughter, 14 years of age, in the ninth grade. One of her teachers is a professed lesbian. She is the leader of the Gay Straight Alliance on campus, sectioned by the school and approved by the state. That's the world that we're in. But it's not time to throw a pity party. I've had thoughts about packing up the kids and moving to a deserted island. That's not going to get the job done. God says you live in the world, but you don't have to live for the world. You've got to be salt and light. Vigilance, protect your children, shelter them at best you can, prepare them for life, teach them to live soberly and righteously and godly in this age, give them the spiritual tools that they need so that when they leave home, they'll stay with God. Absolutely. But we can't bury our head in the sand. And it starts with dealing with our homes. I guess what I'm trying to convince you about tonight is it's time. We need revival in our homes. We need dads being taught and then dads learning because they want to learn what it means to be the leader of the home. We need not moms. Older women teaching the younger women. You can't teach someone who doesn't want to be taught. And I know you're doing that here. And I encourage you to continue to do. Older women teach the younger women what it means to be discreet, chaste, a homekeeper, a manager of the home. To be obedient, respectful to your husband. We need stronger families. Children that are obedient to their parents and children that honor their parents. Children that listen to the wise instruction of mom and dad. Because they want to walk in the ways of righteousness. Go with me to Deuteronomy 6. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time together. I want us to see some distinctive marks of strong families. Some essentialities. If our families and our homes are going to be spiritually strong and stable. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a family scene. It's a gathering, if you will, of husbands and wives and parents and grandparents and children and grandchildren. This was a time of great transition in the days of Moses among these families who were moving to the promised land. God was blessing them in so many ways, unlike a former generation. And so God was concerned about the families. As they would arrive into this new land, God was concerned that they would not forget Him, that they would not ignore His instructions, that they would not adopt the ungodly culture of those that surrounded them. And when you go through Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think you will notice that what undergirds this entire chapter are basically four key words. Hear, love, teach, and fear. Let's look at the text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1. Now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. You may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes, His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now notice verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Notice the language in verse 12. Beware lest you forget the Lord. Notice the language in verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Do not go after other gods, verse 14. Verse 15, God is a jealous God. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord. Verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. Verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. Verse 20, and when your son asks you, that is, fathers, when your son asks you, grandfathers, when your grandson asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then, fathers, you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And then He, the Lord, He brought us out from there that He might bring us in. He brought us out that He might bring us in to give us the land of which He swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. When your son asks you, fathers, when your sons come to you and ask you, what is the meaning of all of this? What's the purpose of all of this? Moses is telling the fathers, you teach your sons what it means to respect Jehovah God and walk in the fear of God always. That's what we need in our home. Essentiality number one, if we're going to have strong families in a sick society, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says we're going to have to hear the truth continually. Look at what he says back in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. The Shema. From the Hebrew word translated here. You see, the nation of Israel heard this truth on a continual basis. And what they needed to continually hear was the truth about the Lord. He is our God. The Lord is one. Jehovah is our God. And we are to acknowledge Him as such. He alone is God. And acknowledging Him as the one true and living God, as the all-eternal, self-existing one who has the right to control and govern our lives, He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we follow. His will is the will that we seek ardently after. Because the Lord, God, the Lord is one. And I'll tell you, that'll do something to a family that hears that continually. That's going to do something for our children if we're teaching that concept to our children continually. One of the reasons our families are not pulling apart or pulling together in a world that's falling apart is because fathers and mothers, parents are not teaching their children this truth continually. That's the foundation stone for faith in the family. The center and circumference of all that we are and all that we seek to become is built upon this premise. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Because if we don't make up our minds that we're going to camp out here and stay here on this principle, our families are going to fall apart. So the next time a decision comes up in the home, the next time you're going to make a decision and think you can decide what's right and wrong, go back to this point. God, through the prophet, said He has shown you, speaking of God, He has shown you, O man, what the Lord requires of you. God has shown us what He requires of us. It's time we get into the book and see what it is and be determined to live by it. We have to hear the truth continually about this God and who He is and what He expects from us as His people. And then He says, you're going to have to love the Lord your God. And loving the Lord God is loving Him with the totality of your being. It's loving the Lord fervently with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. What's He trying to tell the family? What's He trying to tell parents, fathers, that they are to teach their children? Complete, absolute, total devotion to God. I wonder how many parents are expecting their children to love God with the totality of their being when they themselves are unwilling to love God with the totality of their being. If I demonstrate a casual, careless indifference toward God and His Word, I'm not teaching my children the concept of loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm not setting the example before my children of what it means to be totally devoted to God. I'll tell you something about loving God. Loving God means you fear Him enough that you seek to the best of your ability to keep His commandments. Lest you think I just came up with that biblical premise and concept on my own, I'll cite the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 15, where Jesus declared, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." I didn't tell you Christianity is about perfect law keeping. I didn't tell you it's about keeping the commandments perfectly and God owes us eternal life. But I am telling you, walking in the fear of God and loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is that devotion of heart and mind to God that I'll listen to what you revealed through your Spirit, through the Word, with the desire and the intent to do my best to be obedient to it. Again, am I expecting my children to live and walk by this point when I myself am unwilling to live a devoted life before God? It's about loving the Lord fervently. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? A lot of you, most of you who have assembled tonight, and you knew full well before you got here that the preacher would have something to say about the family. Why are you here tonight? Are you here because you love God? You want to open this book and hear what He has declared and what He has to say that's designed to make our family stronger? It starts with a love for God. And then we have to teach and we have to train our children diligently. And that's what He's saying in verses 7 and 8 and 9. About teaching your children diligently when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, we've already talked a little bit about what's to be taught. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You're to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength. So that has to do with what we're teaching. And everything else falls out of the bottom of those points there. But we see also here who's to do the teaching. Fathers. So He's talking about. You go back, we read verses 20 and 21 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When your sons ask you, you tell them. And so He puts it squarely on the shoulders of the fathers. That's what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what I said the other night needs to be repeated. And I can't blame elders and I can't blame Bible class teachers in the day of judgment when I haven't done my job in the home. It's not the job of our Bible class teachers to teach my children the truth of God Almighty. They can help, but our Bible classes are not supposed to take the place of the home. And I'm seeing this mentality and this mindset among brethren, especially in younger families, that, well, I bring my child every time, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, every time having Bible classes, my child goes to Bible classes to be taught. But God's concerned about what I'm doing in the home. Fathers, you teach. And we can't miss what He says. He says, you teach them diligently. Now, you may think this to be rather simplistic. I don't think that it is. This concept of teach them diligently. Raising kids, teaching and training kids, is time-consuming. You have to be diligent. Some of the best teaching, and this is not me telling you I'm a great father and a great husband and a great teacher. This is me learning by experience and having other men, godly men, some of the men who are sitting in the audience tonight who have helped me over the years. And I can tell you, I've learned that some of the most teachable moments I've had with my son and my daughters have been outside in the front yard or somewhere else outside, and they ask a question, or they tell me about what happened at school. And it's a teachable moment. You have to seize that opportunity. He says you teach them diligently. The word diligently in English here is an adverb. But if I understand this, in the Hebrew, the root term is a verb that means to sharpen. I think the New International Version, at least in my mind, gives me some sense of this. It says, impress them on your children. And I think the sense that he wants us to understand here is that the goal in teaching our children is to sharpen their minds and whet their appetite. Concerning the truth that the Lord is God, the Lord is one, and what it means in practicalities to love the Lord God with the totality of your being. Sharpen their minds, whet their appetites, and do this with great diligence when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you're driving in your car, when you lie down, when you rise up. Fathers, teach your children to pray. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, well, nobody's taught me how to pray. Well, then find someone and say, will you teach me how to pray? Jesus taught His disciples to pray. It's my job to teach my son the concepts, the power, the privilege of prayer, and the grand privilege to talk to the Creator of the universe and take your heart's desires and your fears and your concerns to one who cares. The problem in some homes is not bad children. At times it's bad training. Now, lest you leave so upset with me you can't see straight, I want to say it again and then explain what I mean. The problem in homes, a lot of homes, is not bad children, but bad training. There are godly parents, best that they could to teach and train their children. And their children turned out bad because the children exercised their own will to go their own way. That's not what I'm talking about. Bad training, yes, makes for bad children. I'm not trying to heap discouragement on someone who already understands and has acknowledged the fact that they made mistakes in the past. You can't go back in the past and correct those mistakes. But you can receive forgiveness and remission of the sins of the past and walk in grace and victory in the present and in the future. But I am warning young families here that it's so serious that we teach and train our children early in life. When they're at that age in their life, when they're so easily molded and shaped and influenced, either for right or wrong. The rod, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. I already read to you Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Bring up your children, fathers, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe you have training and admonition there. But in Proverbs 29, he speaks about both the rod and reproof. And he says that both the rod and reproof give correction. And you use both in the bringing up of children and in the training and the nurturing of children. The rod has a place in the home. Correction, chastening. That's an indication of love if it's exercised appropriately. The rod of reproof and correction. And what that says is there's going to be times early in the life of your child when sticking a cookie in their mouth when they pitch and throw a fit's not the answer. I'm not trying to raise your child for you. Putting them in a timeout's not always the answer. Sometimes you need to have a board meeting. My dad's board meeting was just that, a board meeting. there's absolutely no place, it's sinful, to physically abuse a child. I hope I didn't need to say that. I said it anyway. But there is a place for the rod. But there's also a place for reproof. The rod of correction is not the only way to train a child. There are times when what that child needs is that child needs admonition. That child needs instruction. That child needs to be set down and exhorted and encouraged through words, trained through speech concerning proper conduct. What I want you to understand is one complements the other. Both are to be used in the home. And I have parents say, when do I know what to do and what's right? And I'll tell you, without any shame. Number one, you're going to make mistakes. Number two, never view it when a preacher says, pray fervently without ceasing for wisdom that comes from God in knowing when to act and how to react and what is the proper course of discipline. Never when a preacher says pray about that, never hear that and view that as simply fluff. We can't raise our kids without God's help. And so we have to have proper channel with God, fellowship with God, where we speak to God and call Him Father and cry out to Him for wisdom and help in raising our kids. But we have to start early. Some of the best advice I ever got was when I heard my father, in so many words, I'm giving you my words, but this is what he was trying to help me understand. I have to teach my kids early in life that they are not a law unto themselves. There are rules in the home that are God's rules. And our children have to learn early that they're not a law unto themselves. We had a young mother last year back at home that was lamenting the fact that her mother-in-law was sticking her nose into her business and giving her advice about raising her kids. I didn't know her mother-in-law. Two sides to every story. I'm not even going to go there. But I said to her, when she made the comment, these are my kids and I can raise my kids any way I want to. And I just simply said to her, I said, well, if you think you can raise your kids any way you want to, you're going to only raise them once. Maybe your mother-in-law was sticking her nose where it didn't belong. Maybe she was being a meddler and a busybody. Maybe she used poor judgment. But maybe she was so concerned with a mistake that she was seeing that you were making that she was more concerned with helping you early in life than seeing you walk down the same road or perhaps repeating some of the mistakes that she made. Because you can only raise your kids once. It's hard. It's hard to be humble sometimes. It's hard for me to be humble sometimes. But pride keeps fathers from listening to good advice given by their fathers or elders or preachers. And the devil knows that. I'm concerned about the evolution and the humanism that I've already had to combat and deal with in the middle school and high school. I'm concerned about what evolution and humanism is doing to young people today, and I speak out against it without any shame. But I don't think we're losing the majority of our young people in our churches to evolution and humanism. I fear that we're losing the majority of our young people in our churches to the sin and neglect of their parents. Now, the children have their own will. But fathers that sow seeds of neglect for so many years mothers that sow seeds in neglect for so many years. A lot of what my son, right now at the age of 11, knows about manhood, and I told someone the other day, he's trying to be a man right now, and he just can't quite pull it off. But I tell you, most of what he knows about a boy growing into a man, he sees from his dad. He's not always seen the best example. But I'm just telling you a fact. Fathers, our sons are looking at us. Mothers, your daughters are looking at you. And when a mama's boy ends up marrying a daddy's girl, you can expect problems. My son has to be taught what it means to lead and to love as Christ led and loved. I'm thanking God every day that my daughters see in their mother what it means to be content with their God-given role. And what it means to delight in being a keeper of the home. Femininity is a wonderful thing. Masculinity is a wonderful thing. Our kids are being taught from someone. Are they being taught from moms and dads who love God? I'm an excellent bowler. My average currently is about 285. Fred, I've bowled several 300 games. Now, lest you think, now I really am tired of hearing him. He's bragging on his bowling skills. The bowling lane, the alley, is about 60 feet. I prefer to bowl from 10 feet. That's why I can bowl about 285, because I don't bowl from 60 feet, I bowl from 10 feet. Error increases with distance. I back up to 60 feet, I hardly ever bowl a strike. I can't pick up a spare to save my life. I get inside of 10 feet and I bowl a strike most of the time. I hardly ever miss a spare. See, error increases with distance. What is true in bowling, I think, is also true in fathering. Error increases with distance. If I'm going to be the leader in my home that God wants and desires for me to be in my home, I have to be at home consistently in close contact with my wife and my kids. Now, lest you leave tonight saying that the preacher told me that I was out of town for 3 days last week or last month, I was out of town for 2 weeks out of the month, and I'm a horrible dad and father. I didn't say that. What I am saying, without any shame, is there are too many fathers that are concerned about dollar signs, walking in materialism, when they ought to say, I don't need the raise, I don't need the promotion, we're okay with what we have, I need to stay home. We talked about evangelism last night. Evangelism for me, and I love traveling around and preaching, but evangelism for me starts at 1916 Sand Creek Road in Cedar Park, Texas. That's one of the reasons I don't hold very many meetings a year. And that's okay. Somebody else whose kids are grown, somebody else can travel around and preach the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and save souls and edify the saved. I need to be at home. Because I don't have very many years with my son and my daughters. They have their own will. But I want to shape and mold that will and do what God expects me to do. And so why is it so important? Why do you think, well, he's camping out here too long? Go back to verse 24 in Deuteronomy 6. This is why I've camped out here. Why be so diligent in teaching and training fathers and mothers, fathers staying at home? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival. Ladies and gentlemen, God could not have made that any clearer. It's for your good. It's for the survival, spiritually, of the family. Hear the truth continually. Love the Lord fervently. Teach your children diligently. Fear the Lord greatly. We talked about that. Trembling at the thought of displeasing Him. Do you tremble at the thought of displeasing God? Do you tremble at the thought of disobeying God? We have to recognize His greatness. We have to acknowledge His sovereignty. We have to recognize His power. We have to thank Him for His goodness. We have to show gratitude for the provisions that come from Him. But when I become so self-absorbed and so self-confident that I convince myself that right now I don't need God, I make a pretty good paycheck. All my kids are healthy. My wife and I have a good relationship. She's not going to walk out on me. Everything's fine. Everything we've got, we've worked hard, our own sweat and blood and tears. We've put this together. We've got the house that we built. I have a job that I interviewed for and got. And all this is all for me. This is all because of me. And we become so self-confident and self-absorbed and self-centered. What's going to happen in time is we begin to trust the uncertainty of riches rather than trusting in the living God. Trusting in the living God is about fearing Him greatly. What about you? You can't leave any of these out. Not if you want your home and your family to become stronger. I close with this in making this point. Our families don't become strong by accident. And there is no shortcut. You have to decide. You have to decide that this is what you want to do. You have to decide that this is the kind of family that you want, a family that loves the Lord with the totality of their being, that fears Him greatly. Fathers, when is the last time we got our families together and talked about spiritual things outside of an assembly such as the case tonight? Mothers, when is the last time that you sat down and had a heart-to-heart talk with your daughters about what it means to be a godly woman? Young people, when's the last time? When's the last time that you opened up your Bible without being asked by mom or dad and began to read and go to mom or dad with questions about what you read in the Bible? When's the last time that you went to mom or dad and apologized for lack of reverence and respect and obedience? We have to help each other. We have to stay humble before God. We have to acknowledge our frailties. We have to start opening the book of God and listening to His wisdom. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. We can't do it, ladies and gentlemen, without God's help. We've been talking tonight about families and relationships, but I'll tell you the greatest of all relationships is that relationship that God would have you to have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here and you have serious questions about who is this Jesus who is called the Christ. Maybe you need someone to help you and to open the book of God, go into the Gospels or the book of Acts and help you to understand who this Jesus is and what is that's necessary unto salvation, your salvation. Maybe you've heard that good story of Jesus, the risen Lord. Maybe your heart's been touched by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be buried in water, baptized in order to have your sins washed away. Leave tonight walking in newness of life, cleansed from all of your sins, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, added by God among the saved. And you can leave tonight rejoicing and call God Father and be in that spiritual family. Maybe you're here tonight as God's child and you've fallen from grace. There's sin in your life. Maybe, Father, your sin, husband, our sin is that we haven't been leading our homes. We haven't been leading our families. We haven't been loving our wives. If that is the case, in the quietude of your heart tonight, ask God for His mercy and beg Him for His forgiveness. Take that sin before your Father in heaven. And then when you get home, confess it to your wife and ask for her forgiveness. And you'll never stand taller in the eyes of your children than when you kneel to them and you say, Dad was wrong. Dad has sinned. He's asked God to forgive him. I'm asking you. Maybe that's you, mothers and wives. You haven't been what you know you ought to be in the home. Young people, maybe that's you as a child. You haven't been giving the obedience and the honor that God commands of you in Ephesians chapter 6. That's sin. It will separate you from God. God doesn't want you in that lost condition. He wants you to be restored unto Himself. He wants you to be in favor with Him. He wants you to be reconciled. And in the quietude of your heart, beg God for forgiveness. When you get home, go to Mom and Dad and ask for their forgiveness. Are you right with God? If you're not, thanks be to God. Now's the day of salvation. You can get right with Him and walk in victory and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Let that need be known if you have it. All together we stand and while we stand.